This morning, let's turn to the 49th chapter of Genesis, and we'd like to begin with verse 22, Genesis 49:22. Jacob is now 147 years old. His eyesight is failing. All he sees is blurred images now. No definition. He's dying. And so his sons have been summoned to the bedside that they might be with their father in his final hours. And as the sons gather into the room and as they stand around the bed of their dying father, Jacob, so characteristically a gutsy guy, musters all of the energy that he has remaining in order that he might sit up in his bed as he looks around the room at these 12 sons. And as he looks at these 12 sons, beginning with the oldest and coming around to the youngest, he begins to, first of all, rehearse some of their past and then to prophesy over them and their future. And so looking, first of all, at Reuben, his firstborn. Reuben, my firstborn, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of my strength and the excellency of my power. You're as unstable as water. You'll never prevail. You went up to your father's bed, under your father's couch, and he pronounces how Reuben just will never make it. He had every potential and possibility, but the guy's just as unstable as water. You'll never prevail. From Reuben, he turns to Simeon and Levi, brothers of treachery. Cruelty is in your habitation. You're strong-willed. You're mean. You deliberately crippled a calf. You'll never make it either. Judah, you're the one. Not because of what Judah was, but because from the tribe of Judah, the Messiah would ultimately come. Fabulous prophecies declared over Judah. And then he finished with the sons of Leah, and he went on to the sons of Bildad, prophesied over them, and then to Zilpah and her son, the sons of Zilpah, and then finally he comes to Joseph in verse 22. The firstborn of Rachel, the wife whom he dearly loved. Joseph, the one that had become his father's favorite, a son who had been so exemplary, a son who had been such a blessing to his dad. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. Now you want to get in your mind a picture of a peach tree, probably a Rio Osa gem, with huge, luscious peaches just filling the branches so that they're just hanging over about to break. That's the fruitful bough, the bough by the well. It's a tree that's just loaded down with fruit. He's probably referring to the opulent life that Joseph had. Your life has been blessed. You're second in Egypt. You live in luxury. You live in wealth. God has blessed you abundantly. Joseph, you're a fruitful bough, a bough by the well. Over in that land, in those days, the farming was all what they called dry farming. And even to the present day, the Arabs are still dry farmers. The Israelis have developed some tremendous irrigational system, bringing the water of the Galilee on down as far south as Beersheba, and the desert is blossoming as a rose as a result of the irrigation systems. But the Arabs still do basically dry farming, which means that you put out your seed and then you pray for rain, and according to the amount of rain is the kind of a crop that you're going to get. They put out their tomato vines, and if you don't get any rain after the vines are put out, you get small little pithy dried tomatoes. If you get plenty of rain, then you get glorious, luscious tomatoes. If you don't get any rain, then your apricots are dry and they're small, they're shriveled. If you get enough rain, then you have beautiful, luscious apricots on the tree. But there were those trees that were planted by underground reservoirs of water, a water table that was high, the trees that were by the wells. They were like trees that were by streams, in that the root system went down into the underground water table, and thus they didn't depend so much upon the amount of rain because they were able to tap into the underground resources of water. And Joseph, that's what you are. You're one that has a resource that is there from which you tap, and thus your life is constantly fruitful. You're like a fruitful bough by the well of water. That is, there is that constant, not a barren year and then a good year and then a couple of barren years, but you're consistent. There is that consistent beauty and fruit that is coming forth from your life. Joseph, you're a fruitful bough. But then your branches run over the wall. By that, he is saying, not only have you been blessed, but you're willing to share your blessings with others. You see, there is a law that if a branch hangs over the wall, the fruit that is over the wall is open picking for anybody. If you have a tree in your yard and part of the branches hang over your neighbor's wall, he has every right to pick the fruit that's on his side of the fence that comes over the wall. When we were kids here in Santa Ana on the north end of town, there's a lot of alleys in the northern section there. And we used to ride our bikes up and down the alleys on the north side of Santa Ana looking for fruit whose branches hung over the wall. Man, every July, and so we just fill up with peaches and apricots and all by those branches hanging over the wall, because they're open for any. If they hang over the wall in the alley, then it's open. You can pick them. And we knew that and we practiced that. But it means that you're not only benefiting by it, but others around you benefit by it. God has blessed you, but you don't hoard the blessings. You don't just keep it for yourself, but you're willing to share so that others around you are blessed because of your blessings. The phrase is very similar to that in the 23rd Psalm where David said, "My cup runneth over." God has not just filled my cup, but my cup overflows so that those that are around me can benefit and be blessed by the overflow of my cup. Your branch hangs over the wall. Others are blessed because of what God has done in your life. And that's what God wants. The blessings that God gives to us are not that we might just hoard them for ourselves, but that we might share them with others, and that those around us are also benefited and blessed by what God has wrought in our lives. And such was the case with Joseph. Not only was he blessed abundantly, but he brought that blessing to his family and shared with them the blessings and the abundance that God had given to him. But Joseph, life hasn't always been easy. The archers have bitterly grieved you. They've shot at you and hated you. And so Joseph had gone through some real trials in his life. Those that hated him, those arrows that were directed at him. It's a reference, first of all, to the inner feelings of grief that he had through these trials. It's not easy when people say cutting things. It hurts. His brothers were jealous of him. There was a tremendous sibling rivalry. And I'm amazed at how cruel kids can be in their remarks to each other. Our own children growing up used to get into name calling. You're so ugly, you know. How can you stand living when you're so ugly? And they, you know, say nasty things to each other. Shoot arrows, you know. The attempt is to hurt. I want to hurt you. I want to make you feel bad. And kids do that. And Joseph had his share. As these brothers had shot these arrows at him that hit and created the grief within his heart. To have his brothers conspire to kill him. How that must have hurt. He pleaded for mercy. They had none. How that must have hurt. They sold him as a slave. How that must have grieved and hurt. Thrown in jail on false charges. How much that must have grieved him. He was blessed now, yes. He had plenty now, yes. But oh, he had been through it. He had had the share of arrows that were directed at him. The archers have bitterly grieved you, for they have shot at you. Can you imagine the physical abuse that the youngest of 11 brothers would have? When the 10 older brothers were all jealous and envious of you. You know, there's that, when you're standing next to him, just that elbow in your ribs. You know, oh! What happened? And your brother gives you that look. You say anything and I'm going to squash you, you know. And you say, nothing. You know. With 10 older brothers, all of them giving him a bad time, tripping him, elbowing him, pinching him. Miserable. The archers have shot at you because they hated you. Those arrows of jealousy, those arrows of hatred, the arrows of lies, as in Egypt, when he would not succumb to the charms of Potiphar's wife and go to bed with her, she then accused him of rape and had him thrown in prison. The arrows of hopelessness that he must have felt in prison, not knowing, but the rest of his life, from a 20-year-old kid or so, the rest of his life he's going to spend it in this rotten jail because of the false charges of some hussy that tried to come on. Despair. Hopelessness. The arrows that were directed at him. The arrows of forgetfulness, when the butler forgot all about the favors that Joseph had done for them, and he spent another couple of years in that dungeon as the butler had forgotten. They've shot at you, Joseph. You've taken your share. But your bow abode in strength. You didn't shoot back. Now, the amazing thing is that Joseph had every opportunity to get even with his brothers. I mean, they were right there in his lap, and he could have gotten retribution so easily. And getting even is such a pleasurable thing. I think that the desire to get even is probably innate within our very characteristics. Again, when you really want to know what is innate in a person's character, it's best to look at children because they are so open and so uncluttered. You know, as we grow older, we get sophisticated. We know how to cover our feelings. We know how to be phony. Kids don't. They're very open with their feelings. And so many times you'll see the little kids turn around and say, I'll get even with you. It's part of our nature. We want to get even. And it's awfully hard to restrain ourselves from getting even. That last word is such a prize that I want to get the last word in. And that desire of getting even is something that consumes people. And here now is Joseph with the ideal opportunities of getting even. He could now get even with Potiphar's wife, that witch that had him put in prison. Now he's second in command. He's able to wield his power, but he doesn't. He doesn't shoot back. His bow remains in strength. He doesn't try to get even. How is it that his bow can abide in strength and that he doesn't shoot back? You know, we are so prone to shoot back. An arrow hits us and I turn and I just start shooting, you know. Let the arrows fly. Man, my tongue starts tossing out darts here and there. You hurt me, all right. You know, so quick to shoot back. Boy, the darts that go out. Not with Joseph. His bow remained in strength. It was there. He could have let go at any time and just really destroyed his enemies, but he didn't. His bow remained in strength. How? What was the secret? The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The secret of his strength was that God was holding on to him, giving him that control. It wasn't self-control. It was a God-controlled life. Now, if you live a self-controlled life, you're in trouble, because the day is going to come when there's not enough self to control. I mean, you're going to go. Self-controlled temperaments. No, they just don't handle it. I need to be under God's control, because I have my limitations. God is unlimited. God is in control, and the hands of his arms were being held by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. This is a picture of archery. His bow is remaining in strength, and the secret of the strength is that God is holding on to his arms. When my boys were young, I wanted to teach them archery because I enjoyed archery myself. So I went out and I bought them a couple of good bows, about 25 pounds. And I brought them home, and they were too little to really draw with a 25-pound bow, but I wanted them to develop, to grow into it. I wanted them to grow in with a good bow. I didn't want them to just have one of these little suction cup dime store things. So I taught them, first of all, how to string the bow. And then how to notch the arrow in the bow, making sure that the single feather is pointed outward so that you don't rip the feather when it goes by the bow when the arrow is flying. So you notch your arrow so that the single feather is out. And then how to grip the bow with their left hand. And then how to put their fingers around the string and to hold the fingers together against the notch of the arrow and to draw back on the string. And then how to draw down on the target. Now, when they had strung the bow, they were ready to shoot at the target. I stood behind them and I reached around and I would grab their left wrist with my left hand, and I would hold my hand on their wrist so that they could hold the bow out there. And then I'd reach around with my right hand, and I would grab hold of the wrist of their right hand, and I would help them then to draw that bow because they couldn't do it themselves. They didn't have the strength. And I would pull back on their hand and draw that bow taut. And then we would draw down on the target. And then I'd say, now. And they'd let the arrow fly towards the target. But they weren't capable yet of drawing a 25-pound bow. But they could when Dad was there, holding on to their wrist and pulling back on their wrist and holding the one wrist steady. As long as Dad was there and working with them, they could do it. And they were proud that they could do it because Dad was behind them and giving the strength that they needed. And that's the exact picture that you have here. Here is Joseph. The bow is taut. The arrow is ready to go. There is the strength and all to destroy everything that is in front of him. But the bow is held. The arrow is held. There's no flying off. And the secret of that strength of being able to hold it in power is the fact that God had a hold of Joseph's life. And God was the one that was giving him the capacity to hold his bow in strength and not to just let fly. Our lives, we need strength and capacity beyond our own. How wonderful it is to have God holding on to our hand. How wonderful it is to have God strengthening us in our areas of weakness, where I know that I don't have the capacity myself to do it. I know that naturally I never make it, but God hangs on to me and God holds on to me. And through the strength of God, I'm able to be a better man than I ever was or could be. It is through the help of God that I am more than I could ever be. God holding on to me and God strengthening me and God helping me. I am the man that I am today only because of him and his strength and his help. And so Jacob says to Joseph, your bow remained in strength because the arms of your hands were being held by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. And as a result, Joseph's life is to be blessed. Blessed of God abundantly. God Almighty will bless you, for he is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. This is the first place in the Bible where God is mentioned in the figure of a shepherd. There is a hint of it in the 48th chapter of Genesis, verse 15, where Jacob, speaking of God, said, he has fed me all the days of my life until now. The word fed there in Hebrew is ra'ah, the word for shepherd, R-A-A-H. And there is a hint there of the shepherding aspect of the nature of God. But here it is declared for the first time. Throughout the Bible, from here on, we'll find God seen in the figure of a shepherd often. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd who gives my life for the sheep. The idea of God being your shepherd is that God is your provider. And going back now, you're a fruitful bough. Your life is rich. Your life is overflowing. Why? Because God is your shepherd. He's the one been providing, and God has provided abundantly for you. And then God is the stone. The stone is a picture of strength. Someone shooting arrows at you, the safest place is to get behind a big rock. The arrows will bounce off the rock. And so it's a place of strength. It's a place of defense. God is my strength and God is my defense. And the arrows bounce off of him and they don't touch me. God becomes the stone, my place of strength. Now, for the, and this is the first mention of God as a stone, but it becomes a very common nomenclature for God throughout the Bible. The rock, the stone, becomes very common. And it became especially significant to Israel, not only in a figure of strength and defense, but when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were dying of thirst and they came to Moses, and Moses went before the Lord, and the Lord said, Moses, take your rod and smite the rock, and water will come forth. And he went out and he smote the rock, and the water came forth, and the people drank, and their lives were saved. The water out of the rock. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that that rock was Jesus. He was the rock that was smitten for us, that the life-giving water might flow forth from him to us. And Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And again, the last invitation of the Bible is to everyone that is thirsty, come and drink of the water of life freely. That water of life that flows from Jesus Christ, because he was smitten for you and for me. And so the rock became a beautiful symbol for God, a place of defense, but also the place from which my life comes. The very source of the sustaining of my life is in God. And as such, my life is blessed, blessed by the Almighty God. And the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lies beneath. The blessings of heaven above refers to the rain that brings forth the abundance of crops. The blessings of the deep beneath is a reference to the underground water table, the wells, the artesian wells, the springs, and the wells bringing forth the water to the surface so that they could water and keep the crops. And so I'm blessed. From heaven above, from beneath, all around me, I'm surrounded by the blessings of God, the blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of my family, my children, my grandchildren. Oh, what a blessing. You know, my life is so blessed of God. I think that I spend 75% of my time just in awe of God's goodness and blessing to me. I'm constantly saying, I can't believe it. I'll just sit there sort of in a, you know, thinking about God, and I guess I have sort of a silly look on my face or something. My wife says, now what are you thinking about now? I said, oh, I just think about how God is so good to us. I just can't believe the goodness of God to us. The blessings of God. Oh, how glorious to know him as a shepherd, to know him as my rock of defense. Oh, how wonderful to have him holding on to my hands, giving me strength beyond my own capacities. Oh, to know God in this realm is just so blessed. Blessed from heaven above, blessed from the earth beneath. Blessed in the children and in the grandchildren that God has blessed us with. And we've got the 13th grandchild on the way. So blessings, blessings, blessings. You're going to have to figure out which one. I thought we were going to have the even dozen and quit, but it doesn't look like it's going to be that way. We're going to be blessed again. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. God will expand your borders unto the ancient hills, actually, the blessings of the expanded borders, God's blessings that are so rich and so full. And you know what? God loves you, and God wants to bless you. There may be arrows being shot at you. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to have arrows shot at you, but it does mean that God will be your defense and he'll shield you. The thing is, you're just not to fire back, but how can I help being natural? by having the arms of my hands held by the supernatural God, the strength that God wants to give to you and to give to me, the provisions that God wants to give to you and to me as our shepherd, the defense that God wants to be to you and to me as our stone. Oh, how blessed. God wants to be to you today, whatever your need might be. You're weak, He wants to be your strength. Your bow can abide in strength. You don't have to fly off. You don't have to let go. You can abide in strength if you'll let God hold on. May God help us to be all that He wants us to be through the work of His Spirit helping us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today that You're holding on to us. We need it, Lord. We need it desperately. We thank You today, Lord, for Your provisions for us, for we need them, Father. And we thank You for Your defense. And we thank You for the life that we have, so full, so rich in Christ. The blessings, Lord, that attend these other relationships with You. Now, Lord, be with us. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I really don't know if you're without Christ today, how you really cope in this world. You're really a marvel to me. I stand in amazement at any person's capacity to cope with this present society without Jesus Christ as their strength and as their defense. If I were in your position, the only way I could cope with it would be to drink a lot. Or maybe to use coke or marijuana or something. You know, so your mind is so fuzzy that you're not really facing reality. But if you can live in this society without drinking or whatever and without Jesus, man, my hat's off to you. You're some kind of a person. I really marvel at your capacity. I'm so thankful that I have Jesus as my strength. I don't know what I would do without Him. Because I have Him as my strength, I don't have to drink. That's why people think I'm so, you don't drink? What's the matter with you? I don't have to, man. I've got it made. My mind doesn't have to be fuzzy. I've got His strength. I've got His protection. He's holding on. If you don't have Jesus as your strength, I would encourage you, let Him take hold today. Take hold of your hands and hold you and sustain you in your need. I'd encourage you, just go back to the prayer room and just say, oh Lord, I'm tired of trying to fight it. I'm tired, Lord, of the arrows. And Lord, I'm stuck all over and I'm tired, Lord, I need help. And you'll be amazed, you'll just come and put His arms around you, take hold, and your old bow will just hang there heavy in strength. You know, just you can manage when He's holding on. You can cope when He's holding on. And God wants to hold to you today. Give Him the chance. May the Lord be with you and strengthen you this week. May you experience that touch of God upon your life in a supernatural way. Where when normally by nature you would have responded and reacted and been nasty and shot your arrows back, may you experience that control of God as He holds on to you and gives you His victory and his strength through Jesus our Lord.